was actually a special day that we've had on our calendar. This is our Stand with Israel Sunday. And someone this morning asked me, is Stand with Israel Sunday, is this a national movement? This is a cornerstone movement. This is a cornerstone day where we just acknowledge God's hand upon the nation of Israel and how he has used them through history. He continues to use them. These are God's people, and one day he will call all of Israel his people to himself, and we're looking forward to that day. A couple things that I would like to say. This morning we have Justin Krohn with us, and I think he has been here in the past, but we have a lot of new people that may not know him. Justin frequently teaches on topics related to the Jewish foundations of Christianity, the history of Christian anti-Semitism, the Israeli-Palestinian conflict, and demonstrating the love of God to the Jewish community. Justin is the director of the Kesher Project, and he's a graduate of Moody Theological Seminary. Now, after reading a little bit about his bio, I think I was a little more impressed by his wife's accolades than he is, because his wife is the senior producer for Bold Steps with Dr. Mark Job and the assistant manager of programming at Moody Radio. No disrespect, brother. They have three kids. Listen, many of us are overshadowed by our wife. I'm one of those. But it's good to have you come bring what the Lord has in store.
Yeah, that is an introduction my wife would really enjoy. So thank you. It is fantastic to be back here with you. No, the last time I was with you, I did a recording during that COVID time, sitting somewhere over there. There's a studio set up, and we were able to broadcast to those of you who are watching. So so glad I could be in person with all of you now. And so thanks for being here. Thanks for the warm welcome. Pastor Roger, where are you? Thank you so much for your ministry. Over the years, so much of that 35 year history, and it's really a blessing to be with you on this Sunday. Now, I know some of you you're wondering, since we haven't met, some of you I think are probably like, are you Jewish? I mean, that's probably one of your questions. I'm sure you could probably tell from my glasses that I am. I had the privilege of being born into a Jewish family, and of course then many years, not many years later for me, but a few years later, I came to know Jesus as my Messiah, that happened through my mother coming to faith before I did. There was an African-American man on a city train in Chicago who felt prompted by the Holy Spirit to step outside of his comfort zone and to walk up to my mother with an extended hand and to say some very simple words. And those words were, "It looks like you could use a friend. Looks like you could use a friend." And my mother was like, "Whoa, that is kind of crazy. But, you know, I could use all the encouragement I can get." She told him, I've been going through a very difficult season in my life. And Josh Wiggins was his name. He said, "Well, tell me your story." And so my mom started just to share her story. And in time, Josh built a friendship with my mother and then started to reveal God's redemptive story in his life, telling her about a Jewish rabbi from Nazareth who had radically impacted and transformed his life. And he believed that this rabbi could do the same for hers. Now, if you're a little unsure about which rabbi he was talking about, I'll clear that up for you. It was Yeshua, Jesus of Nazareth. And my mother got acquainted with Jesus, and she just didn't just get acquainted with Jesus, but she fell in love with Jesus, and she surrendered her heart to him as her leader and forgiver, her Messiah. And a few years later, when I was just 7 years old, Josh and his wife Liz and their three daughters, Angie, Tasha, and Tina, all had the opportunity to team up on me to help me understand that the most Jewish thing that any Jewish kid could ever do is embrace Jesus as Messiah. And I would say it's the most Jewish thing that any of you could ever do as well, because the good news today is the same good news as it was back then, and it'll be the same good news tomorrow, is that Jesus truly is the only one who can make you kosher. Right? Jesus is the only one who can take someone who's unclean, right, by their sin, who's unkosher, and by his cleansing on a cross, make us kosher, make us clean. And so, fortunately, by God's blessing in my life, I've had the opportunity to serve him for many years and to, in some ways, learn to reconcile my Jewishness with my Jesusness, realizing that I don't have to check my Jewish identity at the door to be a follower of Jesus. And so the ministry that God has led me into, and I launched a new vehicle, if you will, to do this ministry just a year and a half ago. It's called the Kesher Project. The word Kesher is the Hebrew word for connect or connection. And the focus of our ministry is to connect followers of Jesus like you to the roots, to the foundation of our faith. But we don't want to just get connected to the Jewish roots and the foundation of our faith, but we want to take who Jesus is to the Jewish people. We want to connect with our Jewish friends and neighbors. We want to demonstrate the love of Jesus to the Jewish community. And so that's what the Kesher Project is very much about. What I've, of course, come to know is that not only was Jesus Jewish and that his Jewishness should matter to us, but that the Jewish people deeply mattered to Jesus, and therefore the Jewish people should deeply matter to us. And I'm thrilled that I get to share that with you today and God's faithfulness to the Jewish people over many, many centuries. But before we get into that, I need to tell you about an old Jewish man, not Jewish man, just an old man. He could have been Jewish, but he was on his deathbed. And as he's on his deathbed, he starts to smell his favorite thing, and it's chocolate chip cookies. He can smell the waft of the chocolate chip cookies coming into his bedroom, and with as much strength as he had left, he gets out of his bed and he walks into the kitchen, and he sees his wife there baking chocolate chip cookies. And she had just taken out the first batch of these cookies, and they're cooling there on the counter. And he starts to reach out to grab one of the cookies, and his wife slaps his hand and she says, "Stop that. Those are for the funeral." Friends, for centuries, there have been many evil people who have sought to attend the funeral of the Jewish people. From Haman to Hitler, many have tried to erase the Jewish people from the face of the earth. In fact, even the Romans in the second century literally tried to do this by changing the name of Israel, Judea, to Palestine, to try to erase the memory of the Jewish people from the earth. But yet here we are in 2023, and Israel just celebrated its 75th anniversary of their miraculous rebirth as a nation. Hear this, friends. There has never in the history of the world been a country, been a nation, a state that has been wiped off the map and then put back on the map. Think about that. Never in the history of the world. But yet that happened with the nation of Israel. How is this possible? How has Israel and the Jewish people beat the odds throughout all of these centuries? Mark Twain, the American humorist, speculated about this. Back in 1898, he wrote, "The Egyptian, the Babylonian, and the Persian rose, filled the planet with sound and splendor, then passed away. The Greek and the Roman followed. The Jews saw them all, beat them all, and is now what he always was, exhibiting no decadence, no infirmities of age, no weakening of his parts. All things are mortal. but the Jew. All other forces pass, but he remains. And then he asks this question: what is the secret of his immortality? What is the secret of his immortality? He doesn't answer this question, but I think we know the answer, don't we, to this question. I think Jeremiah makes it very, very clear to us in Jeremiah chapter 31, verses 35 through 36. And I'm going to be touching on a few different passages this morning. So if you are taking notes, jot this one down. Jeremiah 31, 35 and 36. Very important that we know these passages. And this is what Jeremiah wrote. This is what the Lord says. He who appoints the sun to shine by day, who decrees the moon and the stars to shine by night, who stirs up the sea so that its waves roar, the Lord Almighty is his name. Only, hear this, only if these decrees vanish from my sight, declares the Lord, will Israel ever cease being a nation before me. If you want to see Israel disappear, then you're going to have to wait for the sun to stop shining and the stars and the moon to disappear. Because God makes it very clear that unless that happens, the nation of Israel isn't going anywhere. Friends, God is the one who has been faithful in preserving and protecting his people from the Hamans and Hitlers of our world. The psalmist, David, in Psalm 94, verse 14, he said, "For the Lord will not reject his people. He will never forsake his inheritance." Moses, in Deuteronomy, chapter 30, verse 4, he wrote, "Even if you have been banished to the most distant land under the heavens," God speaking, "from there, the Lord your God will gather you and bring you back. Even if you've been scattered to the four corners of the earth, I will bring you back." And that, friends, is exactly what God has done. The rebirth of the nation of Israel is a miracle. It's the handiwork of God. If you've ever wanted to see evidence on this planet for God's existence, all you need to do is look at the nation of Israel. Not only, friends, have the Jewish people survived, but the Jewish people have thrived in this world. Mark Twain also reflected on this reality back in 1898. He wrote, "Jews constitute but 1% of the human race." Friends, it's actually 0.2% of the human race. He writes, "It suggests a nebulous, dim puff of stardust in the blaze of the Milky Way. Properly, the Jew ought hardly to be heard of, but he is heard of. He is as prominent on this planet as any other people. His commercial importance is extravagantly out of proportion to the smallness of his bulk. His contributions to the world's list of great names in literature, science, art, music, finance, medicine, and abstruse learning are also altogether out of proportion to the weakness of his numbers. He has made a marvelous fight in the world in all ages, and he has done it with his hands tied behind him." Friends, approximately one-fifth of all Nobel Prizes have gone to people of Jewish heritage. One-fifth of all Nobel Prizes ever awarded have gone to people from a Jewish background. But yet, again, they only constitute 0.2% of the world population. That's about 13 million souls. There are single cities larger than that in this world. Friends, there can be no denying whatsoever that God has used the Jewish people to be a blessing to the world. I mean, you just think about some of the technological advancements. Just even your cell phone, if you use a cell phone, that technology was created in Israel. A lot of medical advances have been created by Israelis. It really, if we were to just look at the list of all the things that they've contributed to bless people in this world, it would blow your mind away. Andrew Clavin, award-winning novelist and screenwriter and political commentator, wrote in his book, The Great Good Thing, highly recommend reading this book. He writes, "I'm a Jew. I'm proud of this, belligerently proud. Mine is a uniquely great people. We represent about 2% of the world. Not 2%, 0.2. Statistically, almost zero. Yet make a list of the most consequential individuals who have ever lived, and Jews will be thick among them. From Moses, David, Jesus, St. Paul, to Karl Marx, Sigmund Freud, and Albert Einstein." I'm not too crazy about a couple of those, but you get the idea. "Yet despite the blessing that the Jewish people have been to the world, we are seeing two very, very disturbing trends in our world today. The first that you need to be aware of is the rise in anti-Semitism. Friends, it is spiking today in ways we haven't seen for decades. The Anti-Defamation League report just a couple months ago, March 23rd, they reported this: anti-Semitic incidents surged to historic levels in 2022, with a total of 3,697 incidents reported across the United States, an increase of 36% compared to 2021, which was also a record-setting year, according to new data released by the ADL. It continues, "The ADL audit of anti-Semitic incidents found, on average, 10 incidents for each day in 2022. Friends, I keep a pretty close eye to a lot of the Jewish media and sources. I see anti-Semitic incidents being reported every single day. Swastikas painted in college dorm rooms and synagogues being attacked and such. It just blows my mind what I've been seeing on a very consistent basis over the last several years. The report continues and it tells us that it's the highest level of anti-Semitic activity since ADL started keeping records in 1979, following upward trend line of hate and vitriol directed against the American Jewish community over the last 5 years. This is the third time in the past 5 years that the year-end total has been the highest number ever recorded. According to the ADL Center on Extremism, which compiles the annual audit, there were increases in each category. Incidents of harassment rose 29% compared to 21. Acts of vandalism surged 51%. And physical assaults jumped 26%. Significantly, the report found a doubling in activity by organized white supremacist groups who were responsible for 852 anti-Semitic propaganda distribution incidents last year, an increase from the 442 propaganda incidents attributed to white supremacist groups in 2021. Friends, just even in my community where I live in Park Ridge, just this last year, and there were other communities involved or who were impacted as well, there were leaflets, anti-Semitic leaflets, scattered upon sidewalks and people's driveways that were distributed by some, I think it's called the Christian Goy Network or something like that, a Christian group that distributed these flyers. In November of 2022, not that long ago, I'm sure some of you are very aware of this, 16 headstones were vandalized with red-painted swastikas at the congregation Am Echad Jewish Cemetery in Waukegan. That's just a few miles from here. Anti-Semitism, hatred for the Jewish people, is on the rise. You need to be aware of it. Another thing you need to be aware of is that support for Israel is significantly on the decline. A poll conducted by Barna Group in the spring of 2021 found that young evangelicals between 18 and 29 years old, that support had plunged to 33.6% from 69% just a few years prior in 2018. Think about that. Just one out of three evangelicals between the age of 18 to 29 support Israel's right to exist. That is incredibly troubling and sets an obvious trend for future years. Many Christians, sadly, and of course non-Christians, are buying into the propaganda that Zionism, the national movement of the Jewish people to have self-determination within their ancestral, their historical homeland, many people see Zionism, they equate it as racism, Jewish supremacy. Many people are buying into the lie that Jews are foreign colonist invaders who have come in and stolen land illegally from the Arabs in that territory and are now occupying what, of course, they refer to as Palestine. Friends, you need to know, just for the sake of your own education, because a lot of people believe that there was a country named Palestine prior to 1948 and that the international community decided to take an independent country of Palestine and divide it into two nations. Friends, that is not what occurred. Palestine was merely just a region, a territory, a province, if you will, of the former Turkish Ottoman Empire, which after World War I was then taken over by the British. The British then had control of this territory, and then the international community voted to partition this territory into two states, one Jewish and one Arab. The Jews, of course, accepted the plan. The Arabs rejected it. Friends, that's the history. The Jews have not only an historical right to have independence and sovereignty within their ancestral homeland, but they have a legal right to it. But why is this happening? Why is the misinformation? Why is the distortion? Why are so many people buying into the lies that are being fed to them today regarding Israel and the Jewish people? Well, first I want to tell you, I think it's a spiritual issue. I think spiritual warfare is very, very real. Know this. Whatever God is for, you can be assured that the world will be against it. Whatever God is for, whatever God wants to use for his redemptive purposes in the world, you can be assured that the enemy will come up against it. And he will use unsuspecting minds and hearts to join that movement. The enemy has deceived many into believing the distorted narrative about Israel and the Jewish people. Satan is a deceiver. He's a great deceiver, and he's deceived many. He's caused many to buy into many conspiracy theories about the Jewish people and the nation of Israel. You need to know that at its heart, what anti-Semitism is it's a conspiracy. It's a conspiracy that the Jewish people or that the state of Israel is trying to take over the world in some way or fashion. It's crazy. The thing is with conspiracy theories, they're irrational. So it's almost impossible to rationally describe what anti-Semitism is. But friends, at its crux, at its heart, it's a spiritual issue. And spiritual issues require spiritual solutions. You also need to know that one of the reasons why I think we see a lot of this occurring in our world today is because of bad theology. What many you might have heard is called supersessionist or replacement theology, the belief that the church is the new Israel and that God is finished with treating the Jewish people in a unique or special way, that God's promises to Israel have now been inherited by the church and that the church is now the new Israel, of course, replacing the old Israel. This is an incredibly dangerous theology. It's a theology that has led to a lot of persecution against the Jewish people throughout the centuries. I know you're not a church that teaches that, but you need to know there are a lot of churches who do. Now, you don't have to be a non-supersessionist in order to, or you don't have to be, I should say it this way, you don't have to be a supersessionist, or if you are a supersessionist, that doesn't mean that you're automatically going to have a disliking or a hatred for Israel and the Jewish people. But it leads to a very slippery slope when you begin to see yourself as I'm the one who has received God's blessing and God's favor, and now God is finished with the Jewish people. You can see how that could lead to some very bad behavior, and it has led to very, very bad behavior in the church towards the Jewish community over the last 1,800 years or so. Another reason I think that we are seeing these trends against Israel and the Jewish people is simply because of ignorance, just pure ignorance. And this was mentioned this morning, Marcia, wherever you're at, you had mentioned how a lot of people, they just don't know their Bibles anymore. You need to know that biblical illiteracy is on the rise. Many Christians are just simply ignorant of what God's word teaches about the Jewish people. They're not reading. They're not studying their Bibles. And frankly, a lot of churches aren't teaching what God's word teaches about Israel and the Jewish people. And that's a problem. And I'm so grateful that you would have a Sunday like today that we can address what God's word says. And I think what passage we really need to know, we need to be reminded of, is Genesis chapter 12. The Abrahamic covenant. Let me just give you verses 2 and 3 of this passage from Genesis chapter 12, as we know is the Abrahamic covenant. Let me remind you what God said to Abram and to the people of Israel. He said, I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse, and all peoples on earth will be blessed through you. Well, friends, we know that all peoples of the earth would be blessed through the nation of Israel because of God's seed, the Messiah, who has been a blessing to all nations. But not only has the Messiah blessed the nations, but so, as we've heard, so have the people of Israel. This is God's promise, and you need to know this is an unconditional covenant. We see a few chapters later that God makes it very clear with Abram, who became Abraham, that this was not contingent upon Abraham's behavior. The story, of course, as you may know, is that God takes some animals, cuts them in half, sets them off to the side. This is the way you would make a covenant back in the ancient world. The blood would collect down in between the pieces of the animals, and the two parties who would enter into a covenant together would walk through that covenant or walk through the blood. And as the blood would gather on their feet, it would be a declaration to the community that if I don't hold up my end of the bargain, if I don't do what I've agreed to do, may what happened to those animals happen to me. But what did God do with Abram? He put him into a deep sleep. And then God, represented by a fire pot, he's the one who then walks through the pieces of the animals, walks through the blood himself, not Abram. Making it very clear, Abram, even if you don't hold up your end of the bargain, I'm going to hold up my end of the bargain. And if I cease to follow through with what we just read here in Genesis chapter 12, if I don't follow through with that, may I cease to exist, God is saying. God reaffirms this covenant with Abram's sons, Isaac and Jacob. Friends, we need to be aware that this covenant is still existing today, still in effect today. And I believe it's exactly why we saw God bring the people of Israel back to their ancestral homeland. But let's not miss this part, where God says very clearly to us, I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. Friends, do you want to be on the side of blessing, or do you want to be on the side of cursing? I hope the side of blessing. So the question for us is, how should we be a blessing to Israel? How can we be a blessing to the people of Israel? Let me give you 5 points, five action steps. First, let me tell you, stand up for Israel. Stand up for Israel's right to exist. In 2014, novelist Jack Englehart, he wrote the book Indecent Proposal, he wrote a scathing challenge to Christians about 10 years ago in response to what he observed to be their apathy to anti-Semitism that was being experienced by pro-Israel Jewish students on college campuses. And this is what he writes to us. So where are the Christians who've been taught to love their neighbor, who've been raised to serve as shelters to those who suffer? Silence? Yes, you are your brother's keeper. But where are you? Your fellow students could use a helping hand. Your fellowship is urgently needed. Friends, I need you to know that I took Jack's challenge to heart. At this particular time, I was observing a rise in the delegitimization of the state of Israel. A lot of people, even within the church, coming against Israel's right to exist. And a buddy of mine, Todd Moorhead, he had made a film called Promised Land, Israel Through the Eyes of Surfers. It's a great film. If you haven't seen it, I highly recommend it. And I suggested to Todd that we make another film that addresses the issues that a lot of people bring up related to the Israeli-Palestinian conflict, and to provide a film that gives a very fair and balanced perspective on what's going on from a biblical worldview. And Todd was a little reluctant about this because he said, well, Justin, you need to know that making a film, a documentary, it's a lot of work, and it costs a good amount of money, and I'm just not sure I want to go through that again. I'm like, but Todd, there is a great need. I think we need to pray about this. And we both really sensed God saying, this is something you need to do. In fact, not only do I feel like you need to do this in order to support Israel's right to exist, but I think both of you guys need to examine your hearts a bit about my heart for the non-Jews who live in that territory. Because God said that he loved the whole world, that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him, not just Jews, but Arabs, whoever believes in him would not perish but have everlasting life. So what's your heart regarding the Arabs who live in that territory? And so both Todd and I really sensed God's leading us to do this. And so we did. Friends, it took us 7 years then to make this documentary, and a lot of money needed to be raised to do it. God provided those funds. The film released in May of 2020, 21. It would have released a little bit earlier if it hadn't been for COVID. But we released it on May 14th, 2021. May 14th, by the way, is the Gregorian calendar's date for the anniversary of Israel's rebirth. And so we released this film. And, of course, you always, whenever you release a film, you hope that people are going to watch it and appreciate what you did. Well, just a couple months later, at a awards ceremony conducted by the International Christian Visual Media Association, that was at the National Religious Broadcasters Convention, our film had been nominated for Best Documentary of the Year. And we were up against another documentarian that we have a high regard for. And he had two films in this category. We thought for sure there is absolutely no way that we're going to beat. His name is Tim Mahoney. Tim, if you're watching this, you know the story. And there's three awards. You get, there's the gold, there's the silver, and there's the bronze in this category. Again, he had two films, five nominations, or if there's five films nominated. Well, they announced the bronze. Well, it wasn't us. Then they announced the silver, and it's, of course, it's one of Tim's films. And so if I'm sitting there and I'm thinking, well, that means Tim's going to get probably the gold because he's won gold before in this category. And as I'm thinking that, they announced Hope in the Holy Land, co-created and produced by Justin Crone and Todd Moorhead. And I'm sitting there with my wife, and I'm like, did they just say what I think they said? And she said, yes, they did. I'm like, I did not prepare a speech. Anyway, I got up and I accepted the award for the Gold Crown Award, which is like receiving the Golden Globe Award in the Christian film industry. And so I want to show you our extended trailer that we made for churches. It's a few minutes long. So take a look at this and then I'll come up and we'll continue with the next point.
You are completely misrepresenting and stereotyping based on your connections. No.
Palestinian conflict is one of the most polarizing subjects in the world. As a Christian, I've always supported Israel's claim to the Holy Land. To me, the Palestinians were just getting in the way of God's plan. But the way I viewed the other side created a conflict within me.
There's about 57 Muslim states in the world. There's one Jewish state.
The massive ingathering of Jews in the last 150 years back to the land is absolutely unprecedented.
They say that there's no greater sign of redemption coming than the Jewish people returning to the hills of Judea.
I cannot comprehend in any way God's will for a certain group of people having to deal directly with the suffering of another people.
300,000 Palestinians are unemployed.
Most Palestinians have only seen Israeli soldiers and settlers. And I tell you, they are not very friendly.
I don't hate. But if you throw a stone at me or try and stab me, I will kill you.
Can you imagine as a child you grow up in the Palestinian society, all what has been heard about the Jews? They want to kill us, they want to drink our blood. So what I felt is full of bitterness, full of hate.
امسك صهيوني ولا اسرائيلي بقتلك قتل موت انا بكرههم.
I don't think the people hate Palestine. People don't want just to live. They don't want to die.
انا بني ادم جايك من برا حابه افرجي صوره الطرفين. انت اللي بدي تصور قضيتك كان تعال تطرد فيه.
If God cancels his promises to Israel, then I'm in trouble.
It's not that this land belongs to me, it's that I belong to the land, meaning that others can belong to the land also. So we're here and they're here, we're neighbors.
Nelson Mandela said, enemies, when they will walk together, they will break the wall between them.
God, look on all the people the same. Jewish people, they like you. It's the same.
In spite of all the years of conflict, there are people here rising above the hurts of the past to speak the truth and be lights in the darkness. There's hope here if you know where to look for it.
So friends, thank you. Thank you. I want to invite you to see this film. If you haven't seen it yet, share it with your friends. One of the endorsements we received was, if there's one film you're going to watch to understand the Israeli-Palestinian conflict, Hope in the Holy Land is it. And it passionately and sensitively defends Israel's right to exist, but also demonstrates that even if you support Israel's right to exist, that you could also have compassion and care for the non-Jews who live in that territory. And that's where our hearts should be as followers of Jesus. Now, I should say this just to make this just a little caveat, that you need to know that standing for Israel's right to exist doesn't mean that you have to agree with every Israeli policy. Israel's government, like ours, is imperfect. But any effort that seeks to undermine the right of Jewish self-determination within their ancestral homeland needs to be called what it is. And that is anti-Semitism. It's anti-Semitism. So check out the film. There are cards, just so you know, in the lobby at the sign-up sheet. If you want to sign up for our updates, you can take this home with you. And there's information here about where you can watch that film, which, by the way, includes Amazon Prime video. Not only should you stand up for Israel, but you should stand with Israel. When there are anti-Semitic events that occur, those that happen locally here to you, I want to encourage you to show up and to make your presence known to those who have been impacted by those events. There is a organization, in fact, the organization that funded most of the Hope in the Holy Land film, called the Philos Project. Philos is the Greek word for friend. And they started a network called the Philos Action League. And you could sign up for free to be a part of the Philos Action League. And just so you know, there's information you can connect to this to their website through the Kesher Project website. But whenever an anti-Semitic event occurs within your community or within, 10 to 15 miles of you, they will send an email to you asking you to take 12 dozen roses. There was an organization back in Germany called the White Rose. It was a student movement that was resisting the Nazis. They called themselves the White Rose. And so the Philos Action League encourages you to take a note of solidarity and to take white roses and to show up and to give those to the people who have been impacted by it. The event that happened at the cemetery back in November, there was a couple who had signed up recently to be a part of the Action Philos League through them hearing me speak about it. And they went to the cemetery and they met the children of those whose parents, the tombstone had been defaced. And they were just there to be able to express their compassion and their love for the Jewish people. And so I think, friends, when these events occur, it's fine to do whatever you want to post on social media about it, but it makes a huge statement when you show up and you're present with the Jewish people. And so stand with Israel. Third point I want you to consider is that you would stand in Israel. If you've never made a pilgrimage to the homeland of Jesus, I want to encourage you to get that on your bucket list. I know for some it might be out of your price range. I get that. But if you have the means, or if you want to give up Starbucks for a couple of years and start saving, you will never, ever regret making a pilgrimage to the Holy Land. You will never read this book the same way again. So if you want to, again, you know, stand with Israel and stand up for Israel, I would encourage you, go stand in Israel. Make a trip. I'm making my 30th trip this fall. I'm leading a tour for a church in South Carolina. I've got another tour scheduled for May of next year. So next spring, I have a tour plan. If you're interested in joining me, you can get that information, of course, on our website. But I would love for you to make that trip at some point in your life. And then fourth, I want to encourage you, support Israel. Support Israel. With whatever treasures God has entrusted to you, I want to encourage you to designate some of those treasures. Some of the income that God has provided for you to support organizations and ministries that stand up for Israel, that stand with Israel, that stand in Israel. You know, God said, you know, through the Apostle Paul that we're not to be ashamed of the gospel, right? For it's the power of salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first, but also to the Gentile. Friends, does some of your resources that you give for kingdom work in this world, is some of that designated to the Jew first or to the Jew at all? I would encourage you to support organizations and ministries. You can support the Kesher Project, but we're not the only one. There's a lot of other organizations, but support Israel. Just so you know, too, we just started the Hope in the Holy Land docuseries. So it's going to be 6 episodes based on the film with a bunch of content that we weren't able to use in the film. And we're going to create 6 different episodes. The first one, we just finished the rough draft of it, and it should be done in June. We haven't decided yet exactly how we're going to release it, but they're going to be available for free. But each episode, just so you know, costs $15,000 to make. So if you want to see the completion of this series, support the Kesher Project, because that's where we're investing some of our resources right now. Now, lastly, and I would say most importantly, pray. Pray for Israel. The psalmist tells us in Psalm 122, verse 6, that we're to pray for the peace of Jerusalem. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. Those who do will prosper. Pray not only for peace between Jews and Arabs, but pray that they come to know the Prince of Peace. Pray that they come to know the Prince of Peace. Friends, you know, I've heard some people say, you know, there's never going to be peace between Jews and Arabs until Jesus returns. And you know what? You're right. There will never be perfect peace until the Messiah comes back. But you need to know that that's true for every conflict in the world. That's true for every married couple that's having conflict. There's not going to be perfect peace until the Messiah returns. Nevertheless, we still are called to be peacemakers, aren't we? We're still called to be peacemakers, to enter into the midst of conflict and to represent Jesus and to encourage people, whether they accept him or not, to surrender to Jesus. And so, friends, we need to pray that people come to know the Prince of Peace, because what's most important, as of course, as we know, is not just what happens here in the earthly realm, but what happens in the heavenly realms. And so we need to be people who are sharing who Jesus is, sharing the gospel, the good news to both Jews, Arabs, Jews, Gentiles in this world. And friends, I'm going to ask you to do this. I'm going to ask, whenever you see 11:11 on a digital clock, would you pray this promise from Romans chapter 11, verse 11 through 15? Hear this. Paul writes, again, I ask, did the Jews stumble so as to fall beyond recovery? Not at all, he writes. Rather, because of their transgression, because of their rejection of Jesus as the Messiah, by the way, it wasn't all Jews at that time. It's believed that 1/3 of the Jewish community back in the first century embraced Jesus as Messiah. 2/3 did not. By the way, part of that 1/3 was who? The disciples, right? The Apostle Paul. And thanks to that, they brought the gospel, the good news, to all nations, many of them represented here on the walls of your church. But because of their transgression, Paul writes, salvation has come to the Gentiles to make Israel envious. The good King James Version says, in order to provoke the Jews to jealousy. I love that. To provoke Jews to jealousy. Jealousy of what? Jealousy of your relationship with God through the Messiah. That you have a role to play in provoking Jewish people to embrace Jesus as their Messiah by how they see you living with him. Salvation has come to the Gentiles to make Israel envious, but if their transgression means riches for the world, and their loss means riches for the Gentiles, hear this, how much greater riches will their fullness bring? Will their inclusion bring? If Paul were writing to us today, I think he would want us to imagine, what if some of those people that Mark Twain wrote about, these people who are in positions of influence in the world. Let's just think about the entertainment industry for just a moment. What if Spielberg and Seinfeld and Stiller and Sandler and Streisand, those are just a few of the S's, what if they embraced Jesus as Messiah? Would that not just have an impact on other Jewish people coming to know Jesus as Messiah, but might that have impact on all nations, all peoples in the world coming to know Jesus as Messiah? I think it would. And just in case Paul's readers didn't get it clear the first time, he continues and he writes in verse 13, he writes, I'm talking to you Gentiles. Inasmuch as I'm an apostle to the Gentiles, I take pride in my ministry in the hope that I may somehow arouse my own people to envy and save some of them. For if their rejection brought reconciliation to the world, what will their acceptance be but life from the dead? Friends, you want to see world revival? Support the advancement of God's kingdom to the Jewish people. I've said this to many churches. I teach Jewish culture and communication at Moody Bible Institute, and I made this very clear on day one and on the last day of class last semester to my students. I said, if you're serious about world missions, if you're serious about world missions, then you have to be serious about missions to the Jewish people. If you're not serious about missions to the Jewish people, then I have to question whether or not you're actually all that serious about missions to the world. So friends, I leave that challenge with you today. May we be people who stand up for Israel, that we stand with Israel, that we stand in Israel, that we support Israel, and that we pray for Israel. Amen? Let's do that now before the band comes up to lead us in one last song. Father, Avinu, we are so grateful for who you are and the work that you have done in this world and how you are a God who keeps his promises. Lord, if any of us here today are wondering if you are going to be faithful in their lives, if you are going to come through with your promises to them, may you encourage them to reflect on how you have been faithful to your promises to the people of Israel. Friends, we serve a great God. We serve a God who deeply loves us. We serve a God who will do whatever it takes for His name to be glorified in all the earth. And so we pray that, God, You would draw Your people Israel unto Yourself. We pray that You would use us to be a blessing to the people of Israel, not through just supporting their right to exist, but helping them to know that Your Son, Jesus, Yeshua, is the Prince of Peace, that He is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Father, that is our prayer today. And Lord, I pray that that would be our prayer every day. And we pray this in Your Son's matchless name, Yeshua, Jesus, our Messiah. And all God's children said, amen and amen.
Amen. Thank you, Justin. Thank you for your ministry, the reality of hope for the